But the screen right there is the title of Moving Forward in the Faith, and we're looking at Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. So please turn your Bibles to those portions. Joshua chapter 3 first, and just a brief reference to chapter 4 a little bit later on. Joshua chapter 3 is the portion that we're going to start off with. Okay, so let's cross the river. Okay, we don't wait till we die. This is when you're living. That's when you cross the river, right? That's what Joshua did with the children of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And so the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And as we said before, God will certainly bless the reading of his precious word. Key verse that you see on the screen behind me here says, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This was a new chapter in the life of the nation. They had already finished the 40 years of going through the wilderness. Mind you, it was 40 years of sojourning, 38 years of wandering. Sometimes I like to ask that as a trivia question. How many years did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? And invariably the people say 40, but that's not the case. They were already 2 years into the journey, and chapter and verse tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that because they failed to go in at Kadesh Barnea, God then judged them for the remainder of their time. And so it says very clearly, for 38 years they wandered. But they came to the brink of the Jordan River at this point. Moses now, it says in chapter 1, had died. Joshua is now going to be taking up the reins of authority in front of all of Israel. And now Israel is going to start this new chapter in their experience as a nation. Now they were going to finally get to the land of milk and honey. Now they were going to cross over. The book of Joshua is a wonderful picture book, as we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, that all these things that happened actually did happen. They're not little stories to give us nice lessons, moral lessons, and things like that. No, they are stories that remind us of the Christian life. and how we are to fight our spiritual battles when we go into the land. It's not a picture of heaven, even though it's a wonderful song that we're just singing. Wonderful song rises up some tremendous sediment in our hearts and our minds when we think about those things. But it is really a picture of victorious Christian living and how we're to move ahead in the things of the Lord. And having learned the lessons as we go through our trials in life of how we need to trust Christ, trust and depend upon the Lord and the spiritual resources that he gives, that's how we move forward in the faith. In our first message, we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, and we realized that we have an adversary who blocks the way from wanting us to move forward in spiritual victory. We were reminded last night that the world is another opponent, another adversary, if you will, that blocks the way from keeping us from moving ahead. And that's what we have to deal with, the influences of the world, making sure that we're not swayed by the influences of the world. The other enemy is the flesh. And unless we are like the Apostle Paul, we say, I keep my body under, says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that there's a discipline. We won't enter into the things that the Lord has for us, that which is already ours in Christ. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, and we do. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. That's our inheritance reserved in heaven. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says very clear that we've obtained, past tense, an inheritance. In other words, we've been given spiritual resources in order for us to utilize, with God's help, dependence upon him, to move forward in this life. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And so the Lord wants us to move forward in our faith. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, it says in Romans chapter 8. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that we're overcomers in Christ. And so how are we living the Christian life? Are we moving along just at a snail's pace? Are we saying, well, these are the things that are part of this life? Or are we really moving ahead in conquering with the Lord's help? Triumphing in Christ. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It tells, or chapter 2 there. It tells us that we are always triumphing. Are we always triumphing? It seems hard that we can say that. But here in Joshua, the book of Joshua, we have the picture of the Israelites moving ahead and entering into our inheritance. And it's a reminder for you and me that we should be moving ahead and experiencing the sense of the Lord's power, purpose in our lives as we move ahead in his strength. And so Joshua chapter 3, I like to look at this chapter as the process and the pathway, of moving forward in our faith. And so we've looked at that in the last two messages. This evening, I'd like to wrap this up with chapter 3 here and looking at these things. So some tremendous lessons that come to us in this portion. The first lesson, I think, comes out clearly. It's a lesson in sanctification. Look what it says here in verse 1. Again, remind you, Joshua had already been given instruction in chapter 1. They already had done surveillance in chapter 2. You remember the incident with Rahab and the spies coming and lodging there at Rahab, that place where she was. And then coming back, and now we have chapter 3. And it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. This was it. I mean, there was no fireworks, but God was going to do a great wonder in their experience. And so this is going to be a lesson in sanctification for the believer. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things actually happened. But now the question we ask ourselves is this. Why Acacia Grove? What's the significance of that Acacia Grove? Why? What lessons come to us from that? It says here, right there in verse 1, he set out from Acacia Grove. Why Acacia Grove? What happened there? Well, if you were to take the time and look back at Numbers chapter 25, the end of the incident about Balaam and Balak, some of you are familiar with that story, maybe some are not. Chapters 22, 23, 24, this false prophet named Balaam was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, King Balak, and was out there to curse the children of Israel. The end result, he couldn't curse because what God has blessed, he couldn't reverse. Praise the Lord for that verse. I love that verse. Reminds us of the salvation that we have in Christ. Came up to look at the children of Israel, came over a precipice to look down upon the children of Israel, and this crew that had gone through the wilderness complaining over and over again, the manna they despised, as we looked at last night, and they were thirsty, and they cried out and complained against Moses, complained against Aaron. All these incidences in the wilderness over and over again, failure, rank failure, over and over again. And yet when Balaam gets up and he looks out across the children of Israel, he said, I see a group of people who are not reckoned amongst the nations. God held them separate from the nations. And as difficult as it was for this nation to be obedient to the Lord, God still had them in his focus and his protection. And Balaam had to come away and says, well, God has blessed. I can't curse. Praise the Lord for that. The imputed righteousness that is given to us, the same principle that we see in the New Testament. You may have trusted Christ as Savior. You're struggling along in your life in terms of the lordship of Christ and being yielded to him. But if you sincerely have trusted Christ as salvation, your salvation is secure. And it's no more secure than the day you first trusted Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And so this is a lesson of sanctification. This is moving forward now in the faith. And what happened then with Balaam and Balak? Well, they couldn't do those things. So what happened? They caused the children of Israel to stumble. And in Numbers chapter 25, they arranged for situations there so that the children of Israel committed fornication with the Moabite women. And so that is how they tripped them up. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It wasn't a doctrinal matter. It was a moral failure that they had. And where did that occur? At Acacia Grove, Numbers chapter 25. The lesson is this. It's as if God is saying, okay, the place where you had a previous failure, I'm going to use that as a springboard to move you ahead into the things that I have for you. Past mistakes don't prevent us from entering our inheritance. And you may have a checkered past, things that you did and you're ashamed of that happened years ago. Don't let the devil keep you from moving forward and having that guilt handle upon you. Young people, remember that. The devil loves to have that guilt handle, wants to pull you back from moving ahead in the things of the Lord. But commit yourself, consecrate yourself to the Lord. And Lord can do great things in your life. And as we move forward, and if we do make mistakes, just be reminded by this incident right here at Acacia Grove that God says, I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. I'll make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. All those great restoration verses in Scripture. And so one lesson we come away with here in this portion is as the children of Israel are preparing to move forward, God uses the place of a previous failure to eliminate the memory of that, perhaps, and say, this is the point that you're going to move forward from this time forward. I'm going to do great wonders among you, as he said in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do a great thing in your experience. And we have the authority of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, as I mentioned, to say that applies to you and to me. Yes, Israel is different than the church. Yes, the experiences and the ceremonies of Israel were different than the church. We understand that. But the spiritual concepts and principles of understanding obedience to the Word of God and trusting in the Lord, that's the same, whether it was for the nation of Israel or the church in our age. And so one great lesson that comes out of this is God can help you and strengthen you to move forward and receiving and understand, not receiving, but recognizing your inheritance that you have in Christ. Blessed, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have spiritual blessings, not physical. I have no authority to say, Lord, put the Cadillac in the garage, you know, for me. You know, put this cabin in the mansion or wherever in a great place for me. I don't have any authority to say that. But I can say this. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given us the sense of the companionship of Christ to move us ahead in the things of the Lord. He's given us his precious word where we can read the promises of God and move forward that way. Those are spiritual concepts, and he's blessed us with those things. So there's a lesson here in sanctification. And Joshua, again, is a great picture book in the Old Testament of how we are to fight our spiritual battles. They had physical enemies in the land. We have spiritual enemies in the heavenlies. We have blessings, as I just quoted, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You turn six chapters over to the last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6, and it says that we have spiritual enemies in high places, in heavenly places. So here we have blessings in spiritual places, and we have battles in spiritual places. And so that's the principle that we need to understand. There is adversity. There is pushback. We're going to move forward. But if we move forward in the strength of the Lord, God will certainly help us in our walk with him and moving forward in our faith. That's the verse here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, if you're keeping notes. We do indeed have an inheritance, and it's past tense. Past tense, I mean, he's given us these things already in Christ. Praise the Lord for all these wonderful things. Verse 4 says, you've not passed this way before. It's a new chapter. New chapter in the history of this nation. Maybe tonight it'll be a new chapter for many of you. You might be saying, I'm finished, I'm through with the mediocrity. I'm done with plain living. It was amazing to me, one time I heard Vance Havner, some of you have his books in your library, Vance Havner, he was from Hickory, North Carolina. He called himself a Hick from Hickory. And he was this homespun manner of preaching. He started preaching, I think he was ordained in some Baptist denomination at age 15 or something like that. But it was amazing to me when I heard a testimony of his some years ago that in his 70s, he had to hang his head in shame. And he says, you know, I'm not living up to what I know I should be living for with the Lord. This is after preaching and being well known around the globe for his preaching. Crowds would come out to hear him. And yet he'd say, you know, I've not really entered quite into my inheritance. And God used that great passage in John chapter 7, you know, when the Lord cried out in that scene and said, if any man come unto me, I'll be living waters to him. And out of your belly will flow waters, living waters. And the idea is there is a great, great work to be done. It's not a second blessing. It's entering into our inheritance. It's understanding what the Lord has in store for us and really laying hold of that. So the first part of this lesson of sanctification are these things that we bring out right here. But there's another aspect to sanctification as well. And it's the second part of this truth. And it's up on the screen. Is it getting up there? Okay. And the second part of the lesson of sanctification is this, the need for holiness. Moving forward in our faith means following the Lord and having a proper regard for the things of God. Let's take a look at that detail. It says here in verse 2, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. God wanted to reinforce in the nation of Israel that there should always be a healthy regard for the things of the Lord. Now you remember that incident in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem to restore the power and prestige back to Jerusalem. You know, some years before, that Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. The Israelites were in battle against the Philistines. They were the perpetual enemies, of course, of the nation during David's day. And at a certain point, they were losing the battle. And so they said, we know what to do. We'll bring out the Ark of the Covenant. It's treated like a good luck charm. All we have to do is bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and God will be honored, and we will win the battle. And they weren't trusting in their own holiness, or they're trusting in their own strength. They were thinking, oh, let's put this, but it was a misplaced trust in that Ark of the Covenant. It was like a good luck charm to them. And so God allowed the Philistines to defeat the Israelites because of that attitude, because they weren't really living for the Lord. They just thought everything looked like it was in order that God would have to bless. And the Philistines took that Ark of the Covenant. And there they took it for a number of years. And, of course, things happened to the Philistines when that Ark of the Covenant was in their possession. The first thing they did is they built a cart. The Ark of the Covenant, when it had to be carried, had to be carried with poles going through the rings on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. It was, reverently speaking, it was like the size, we might say, of a coffee table. It wasn't very large. But there were rings on the side, and there were poles that went through it, and the only way it could be carried would be properly appointed Levites hold to put those poles on their shoulders, and that's how they carried the Ark of the Covenant. They were not allowed to touch it. The Philistines, they don't know the Word of God, so they took it, and they put a cart together, and they rolled the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant on this Philistine cart, and they rolled it along. They didn't know. They don't have the Word of God. But it wasn't meant to be in their possession, and so God made it sure, known to them, that it wouldn't be the right thing to do. And so he dealt with them in certain ways. Well, finally, they said, let's get this thing out of here. We're only cursed by this Ark of the Covenant. So they let the Israelites have it back again. And there it lay in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. There it was for 20 years in the house of Abinadab. But then David came into power. He said, let's get back on track here with the power and prestige for the nation of Israel. So he took the Philistine cart. He meant well by doing this. He took that Philistine cart and he made a new Philistine cart, because probably that was 20 years old now, a little rickety. So let me just make a new Philistine cart. And so he rebuilt it, a Philistine cart, and then he put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And that Ark of the Covenant was on that cart, and they started rolling it back to Jerusalem. And there's a big fanfare. You can read about it, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Big fanfare. Everybody's celebrating. As it's going along, it must have hit a bump on the road or something like that. And Uzzah and Ahio were the appointed Levites to watch over this. And as the cart is going down the street, it hits this bump. And because it jostled, the Ark of the Covenant began to slide off the cart. And Uzzah put his hand out to catch it. And instantly he was struck dead on the spot for touching the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. Wow. They were doing a good thing. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing in the Lord. What was the problem? Well, they weren't doing it God's way, were they? Good intentions, really good intentions, but they weren't doing things the right way. Until David, who was perplexed, went back and he said to the Levites, what was wrong here? They took the same Old Testament that you have in your hands and they read that the way to transport the Ark of the Covenant, is the proper way to do it, is by poles through those rings. And when they went back to the Word of God to do God's work in God's way, then God blessed. And then there was real joy, true joy, not the trumped up joy that they had at the beginning. The whole idea is we do God's work in God's way. And so moving forward here for the children of Israel meant having a healthy regard for the Ark of the Covenant. And the clue here in verse 3 is they were burying it. If you were to take the time and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says they drove the cart. And you see it over and over again. They drove the cart. They drove the cart. They were doing something wrong. They're taking God's things and applying the principles of the world to God's economy, to God's plans, to God's work. And it doesn't work. It's going to fail that way. But as it says in a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, I think it is 13, it says that when they did it the right way, this is what it says, God helped the Levites. Whenever you do things God's way, he is sure on your side, and he's going to help you along. And so here the nation of Israel is having this very powerful lesson given to them. You make sure that there's a space, a holy regard for the things of God in your work and in your walk with the Lord. You know, there's a common contemporary song out there. He's my brother. You know, it uses that word of the Lord Jesus. He's my brother. And it has other titles there which are proper. But my brother, the Lord Jesus, my brother. I guess you can say that. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. It says that in Hebrews. But to talk about the Lord that way, in a low level, doesn't do him justice. He's Almighty God. He's the Son of God. And there should be a healthy regard for that. And here the Israelites are being reminded to make sure that there is a space between the Ark of the Covenant, that picture of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was wood overlaid with gold, perfect picture of humanity and deity of Christ. And so another corollary to this lesson of sanctification is that moving forward in the faith means following the Lord and having a proper regard for the things of the Lord. And so the key word here is bearing it. When you see the priest bearing it, the Ark of the Covenant, perfect picture of the humanity and deity of Christ, as we mentioned. And as we talked about 2 Samuel chapter 6, the driving of the Ark of the Covenant was not God's way and God's will at all in that way. Psalm 93 verse 5 says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that's the outward and the inward, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so here's a lesson of sanctification, moving forward in the faith, the lesson of sanctification. Well, there's another lesson that we see here, and the lesson is a lesson in salvation. There's really a lesson in salvation. I don't know if you caught it here, but as this Ark of the Covenant was going down into the waters and it came back up again, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. When it did that, there's a great picture there in salvation. As a matter of fact, it says, if you look with me here, look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, notice that, by the way, just an aside here, that verse, if you notice carefully in that verse, the Lord, L-O-R-D, you see that word, first reference to the Lord? See how it's all in capital letters, small capital letters? Without saying it, that's the Hebrew word for Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. We've heard this already this weekend. The covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps his promises, has a special relationship with his people. That's the reason why it's Elohim in the beginning of the creation account, as we heard already, and why it changes to Jehovah, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, small caps, because it's God, the Jehovah God, who has a relationship with his people. That's all there. But then notice, it says the Lord, L-O-R-D, and it's no small capital letters. See that, L-O-R-D? That's Adonai. That's the Hebrew word for the captain or the master. He's the Lord of all the earth. He controls the events of the world, even though much of the world doesn't have a relationship with him because they don't see him as Jehovah. So two different names, Old Testament names for God right there in the same verse. And God is saying here, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters, that Ark of the Covenant of Jordan, that when it goes, the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark, verse 15, came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. Now, I don't think this is stretching the point too much. I mean, you can over-spiritualize. But just get the picture here. When the Ark of the Covenant went down into the Jordan River, this is a miracle, the waters rolled back. And they went back just like it was in the Red Sea. And it says that the waters rolled all the way back to Adam. Right? Right, which is near Zaratan, it says, wherever that is. Wherever Adam is. They don't even know where the city of Adam is to this day. But you know what? When Christ died on the cross, his death at Calvary reached all the way back to the Old Testament. Remember Abraham and others, patriarchs. They believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. They looked, Abraham did, looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. All those Old Testament saints, you didn't walk up to them and say, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? They didn't say, well, I trust Christ as my Savior. They don't even know that concept yet. But when the Lord died on the cross, his death reached all the way back to Adam. And I find it very clear here, clear picture of salvation. So once again, if you are in the audience here this evening and you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you follow the Lord. His claim is that indeed he is the Lord of all the earth, but he wants to be your Savior. He wants to be Jehovah to you and have a relationship with you. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus went down into the waters of the Jordan, which meant certain death for anybody, those waters rolled back all the way to Adam. And so we can say that based on this verse. It's a great verse found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's the word substitution, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Old King James says overpast. That means for everyone that died before the physical death of Christ at Calvary, which we commemorated with Good Friday on Friday, his conquering over the tomb and over death and sin in the grave. We commemorate that today on Resurrection Sunday. His death reaches all the way back. And it proves and substantiates the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And that's what that verse means in the book of Romans. His death is efficacious, effective, and reaches all the way back and covers the sins of all the world, even those who died before he died on the cross. A great lesson in salvation. The third lesson that we have, third and final lesson in this portion, is a lesson in identification. So one in sanctification, a second one in salvation, and a third one in identification. Now, I'm sitting in the back, and I'm here, Brother Sam talking about Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4 and the stones. And I said, boy, that audience doesn't realize what's coming. And I said, praise the Lord for that. So he ramped you up for it, and he didn't even consult. Thanks, Brother Sam. Appreciate that. Well, a lesson in sanctification. What do we have in chapter 4? We're not going to go through the whole chapter. But this is what occurred. After the children of Israel went through that Jordan River, the priests bore the Ark of the Covenant, went through, the waters rolled back. They came up on the other side. There the children of Israel were staying on dry ground. It's a new chapter in their experience. Gone is Egypt for sure. Gone is the wilderness for sure. Now they're in the land. Now they're ready to do battle with the enemies that are in the land. It's a whole new experience in their life. They've never come that way before. And so God's going to teach them some important things. But first thing he does, he says, I want you to take stones, one for every tribe of the nation, and take those stones and put them in the midst of the Jordan. Now, sometimes you can read it one of two ways. There could have been a pile of stones in the middle, left there, and then another pile of stones on the other side. That's one way people look at it. Or, as we already heard this evening, taking those stones that were in the midst of the Jordan, then piling those stones up on the other side. Regardless, there were two events that occurred. The putting of the stones down in the Jordan River, and then the stones that are on the far side, on the victory side, we might say, commemorating the event that occurred. You know, when I think all those things through, my own experience, or other people I've talked to in my ministry for the Lord, Lord has given me some measure of ministry with others in terms of counseling. The person who is moving ahead in the Lord has a private experience with the Lord where they say, Lord, I'm finished living the way I'm living right now, and I want to move forward. Now, you just think about Jacob. Jacob had that great experience at Bethel, Genesis chapter 28. God made wonderful promises to Jacob at that point, and all those things that are taking place, in Genesis chapter 28. God speaks very clearly to Jacob during that time. Okay, well, and he had music too at the same time. And so God gives these wonderful promises to Jacob. And then Jacob moves forward and he raises his family. You know, after he vowed that he would give the Lord a tenth of everything he received, all these great promises that he made, then the next chapter you see him raising his family and making money and building his career, everything that we can talk about even in our day here, 2024. But he's not making any vows during that time. He's not pouring oil on a pillar. He's not really consecrated at all. Yet he is successful. He's got a family. He's got money. He's moving along outwardly. Spiritually, not so good. Until he gets to that point in Genesis chapter 32, where God wrestles with him. The angel of the Lord wrestles with him. Hosea tells us it's the angel of the Lord. This is the man, the mysterious man, the wrestling match. And it's a private experience. What happened? It was nighttime. Jacob had heard that his brother Esau was after him. And so he's running. He's taking care of number one himself. And he has this wrestling match. And you know the story, perhaps, Genesis chapter 32. The angel touched the hollow of his thigh, caused Jacob to cling to the angel of the Lord. And when he did that, that was the winning move. He says, you've wrestled with God and have prevailed. In other words, God got him to the point of clinging to him. And when we're clinging to the Lord, everybody wins. God wins, you win, because you're clinging to the Lord. That was the problem with Jacob. Every time he got into a problem, he was on the run. His best assets were his legs, because his legs took him wherever he wanted to run, right? And this time, God touched him right in the strength of his life and caused him to have a weakness there. And because of that, it required him to cling to the Lord. And when he was clinging to the Lord, God wins when we cling to him. And so that's a wonderful experience. And when did that happen? At night, all alone. These stones were in that brook or that river Jordan, and the water covered them up, perhaps. Could represent a key point that you might have in your life that no one else sees but the Lord. No one else knows about it. Doing business with the Lord privately. But I'll tell you, if that happens, there's going to be what happened in Joshua's day, stones on the opposite side. People are going to see something happening in your life. It's going to commemorate. It's going to be on the victory side of life. People are going to see that. And so this is what this whole portion, I think, teaches us and reminds us of the practical victory that we can have in the Lord with his help. Moving forward, keeping a healthy respect for the things of God, making sure we're sanctified, making sure that we are realizing that our past failures don't need to hold us back. We can move forward with these things in the strength of the Lord, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so here is a great lesson for us, and the identification. And the Lord Jesus, who went down into these waters of the Jordan back up again on this day, Resurrection Sunday, reminds us exactly what the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. It tells us these words: "Know ye not that so many of us as was baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're told to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus, the one who is meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your souls. Those words, those concepts, following in his steps, the Lord Jesus, in his humiliation. Paul said it this way: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The Apostle Paul told these Philippians, he said, you need to press on. You need to make sure that you're doing those things in my strength, God's strength, Paul is telling these Philippians. And that's what we need to do as well. Press on. Let's finish by looking at those words in Philippians chapter 3. Just turn briefly to that portion. We've already made a reference to this chapter in a previous message. But how powerful this is when we consider how it applies to you and me today. Philippians chapter 3. We went through the first part of this chapter where he admonishes the Philippians. He rejoices when he says in verse 3, we're the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. That's a summation right there of the Christian life in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And the religious achievements that he accomplished that he didn't count very special at all, because he said, these things I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. But then his aim, his ambition is clearly put out here in verse 10. He says, I may know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the great Apostle Paul speaking right here. This is a guy who could speak a lot of languages. This is the guy who had abundant revelation from the Lord, teaching from the Lord that he shared with others. The care he had for all the churches, the fightings without, the fears within, all those things that the Apostle Paul wrote about. And here, perhaps 25 years along in his walk with the Lord, this is what he says. He says, not that I've already attained. Paul, you haven't attained? All the things that you've received from the Lord, all the experiences that you've gone through, he says, not that I've already attained. Neither am already perfected, but I press on. He wants to move forward in the things of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, desiring to move on, it's like the Vance Havner. It's like the golf book I read one time of Jack Nicklaus, who had already won Masters tournaments in the golf course, and he says, I need to improve my game. Jack Nicklaus, the great golfer, Hall of Famer, needs to improve his game. We need to improve ours as well. And when it comes to the spiritual life. And so here Paul is saying, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever contemplated that? That you might understand why Christ laid hold of you? What's his purpose in your life? Why are you here tonight? Why are you a Christian? God's got a purpose for every one of us. You know, the high priest in the Old Testament, we're priests by identification with the Lord Jesus. The priests in the Old Testament, they had a robe that they wore. And at the bottom of that robe, there were little bells that would represent the audible testimony. That's what we're supposed to be doing, speaking for the Lord. But also it had something else. It had an embroidery of pomegranates on the bottom of that garment. Why pomegranates? Why not blueberries? Why not strawberries? Why not some other fruit? Pineapple. Pomegranates. I worked in a produce department of a food store when I was a teen. And I remember the first time ever seeing a pomegranate. What is this? You open it up and you know what you found? Seeds. Thousands of seeds. And that's a reminder from the Lord to you that every one of us has that seed of greatness in some ways when we're used of the Lord. What he can do in a person's life who's moving forward with his help, following the principles that we see here in Joshua chapter 3. I press on, Paul said, not that I'm already perfect, but I follow after. David said it this way, my soul follows hard after you. Psalm 63. And so he says, brethren, I don't count myself, verse 13, I have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the failures, the achievements, Didn't matter, either one. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What we need to do, each one of us, pressing on. And so this weekend, we've heard some tremendous ministry, best ministry I've heard in Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's the foundation. You need to have that foundation. Great teaching from the Word of God. But then the application of it, as we've seen from various portions of God's Word. We pray that God will bless the ministry that's given as the Holy Spirit presses it upon our hearts, reminds us of the things that we've been taught of by Christ, that we move ahead, not content to just go along willy-nilly, not caring, but we hold sacred things in our hands, the Word of God. We have a purpose. We have God's strength and power behind us. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. God is able. And when the Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he looked at two people. He said, "Do you think I'm able to do this?" And the reply was, "Yes, you are able to do this. God is able to do that." And we trust God will bless your heart as we look at his word and move forward in our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we do indeed pray that you would do a mighty work in each person's heart here this evening. Lord, no one is here by accident, but we're here by the providence of God. There's no question about it. Lord, you brought us here to hear your word so that we would do something with your word and move forward in our faith, to enter into our inheritance and apprehension and understanding of all that is ours in Christ. And so we pray, Father, you would indeed seal us to every listening heart. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.